I'm used to being like, from all the years of directing, in the backside, sitting there instead of wearing this. So this is always, I know it's my place, but it's always still an adjustment. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are moms, but there is something that I read a few years ago, a statement that I've held on to because it's so true. There are times that there are women that never become a physical mom, but they very much have a mothering spirit. And this just stood out to me. Motherhood is any woman who helped birth a better you. Any woman who helped birth a better you. But, you know, that could even be fatherhood as well. It's, you know, we pour into people's lives, and I know often within a body of believers, you have women that pour into others and mentor. They may never actually be a physical mom themselves, but they're a mother figure. And so to me, I like to do Mother's Day at church a little bit different. One of the reasons is I remember years ago, probably 20 years ago, there was a Mother's Day service, and the next day I worked, one of my coworkers attended church with us as well, and I can remember her looking at me and saying, that was the most disappointing service because I didn't think I'd hear about this day in church. And it just really struck me because in my mind I thought, well, this is a time to teach women the proper, you know, tools of motherhood, of being a wife and all. But then I came to hear more of her story, and her story had so much hurt in it. So where she was thinking she was going into a safe place, instead there was the celebration of what had still needed to be healed, a healing that still needed to take place. But that stood with me, and it was like, okay, I agree so much with honoring the position of motherhood, but you know, I don't want to shut out the ones that are hurting, whether they're hurting because of a loss, or they're hurting because of an abuse or a lack, whatever. So in just thinking about, okay, Lord, where does that put us in? What do you want? And he took me back to something that he keeps getting me back to recently, the various times that I have been going to different places and just sharing. Probably more just because of where life has been for us. I would say in the recent years, but even recent as of even 10 years or so. But in this, he's like, okay, go back even farther, because some of the ones here now, some know you very well, have seen you for many years, but others don't. They are still wondering who you are. It's like, okay, we can do this. So we're going to go back many years in this and just take you through a journey. So what I was pretty much saying that it would be is the journey of finding me. So I'm going to take you through a little bit of my journey because I believe it's something he has had me on. And it's been a journey that's been unexpected. He has used unexpected tools. But the outcome and what I have been finding has also been unexpected. I'm going to pray. Father, we just give this time to you, Lord. And as I have said many times through the years, right now I lay at your feet all that I have put together for this, and I just give it to you and say, Lord, do with it as you please. Amen. Which, before I forget, we do have something for the women. So as you leave out, that will be a little gift in the back for you to pick up, all women, and we will have extras. It's one of those things that when we were discussing how many to make, it's always, well, we can count how many women we have, but then Mother's Day and many holidays, either everyone's going, you're going to either double that or you're going to half that or whatever. It's part of what happens, and that's okay because we're family. You know, it's okay for families to honor each other like that. So that being said, we have extra, have a mom. You know, I thought of Miss Gladys. Grab one for Miss Gladys. Just grab some extras and be blessed. Okay. I like to start by going back to my zippy story. Those who have been here for many years would know a little bit about this story, but we can go back into time when my kids were small. My youngest, Tim, was probably, I don't know, 5-6 years old, so many years. And of course, Ralph at the time was youth pastor and associate here. And you know, I don't know how many times I'd walk in the church and I'm looking for my husband. He's not in his office or he's not here. And, you know, Miss Lisa would say, he's praying again. You know, you go to look for it, I'll call him. Well, he's in prayer. Kids and I would pop up. He's in prayer. Lonnie will probably remember some of this too. But it got to where there came a saying that instead of just saying he's praying, people started saying, Moses is on the mountain again. Okay, now understand that that's wonderful. We all love Moses. We're all, you know, that there's some glory that happened on the top of that mountain, right? But guess what? For this Moses had a wife that had 3 small kids at home. It was busy. And I can remember just going through this time. That was just one day. I didn't want to hear it anymore. And I just looked, I said, God, Moses had a wife too. And he's like, okay, look for her. Can I tell you, there's not a whole lot of scriptures in the Bible about Zipporah. Very little. If you want to learn about Zipporah, you're going to have to look more into history. Zipporah, she was a pastor's kid. Okay, it was a Midianite priest. And we do not know all, there are sections of the Midianites that would have actually come from Abraham. We really do not know all the details about her particular one, but we do know a little bit because we know that her father ended up giving Moses certain instructions, so he understood a little bit whether it was completely of the God of Abraham or not. We also know that Zipporah ended up having an effect on her kids because some of those descendants are even in helping David bring the ark into Israel, back into Israel. So there's lineage there from Zipporah that remains. So I can only imagine this one. I thought I had it rough sitting on Hermitage with my 3 kids and never able to get my husband because he's in prayer. Zipporah's husband was over a nation of people. Zipporah's husband was on the mountain for 40 days when the nation was going nuts. But one of the stories about Zipporah that really stood out to me was when you first hear where God calls Moses to come back. And I can only imagine your husband walks in and says, well, I saw a fire that talked to me, and now I have to go tell Pharaoh to release the people. Okay, that would tilt my world a little bit. She did it. You never hear about her complaining. She did it. So through all this, again, I'm learning a lot about support and saying, okay, Lord, keep working on me here. I need to just go with this. He's in prayer again. But here they are. They're on their way to Egypt, and Moses is about to die. What had happened? He's going to get a people that is supposed to become the circumcised people of God. And he was not circumcised himself. And he was a descendant of Abraham that knew that, but we know he was raised in Pharaoh's court. There's different beliefs about what she did and her statement, but in order to save his life, she had to circumcise her husband. And what you hear her say is she throws the foreskin and says, "You are a bloody husband to me." And a lot of people, scholars will get into that and will start looking at bitterness or anger and all. But if you really dig deep, I'm someone that loves history. Dig deep into the history of the Midianites. This was a practice with the new bride. And it was part of her covenant relationship to him. And says, "You have become a bloody husband." That was the words. She entered that covenant with him to rescue the people. So as God is taking me through this, I start, okay, accepting this, going through it. Then, of course, life happens and we go through a lot of different other things, a move, the stuff we went through with Missouri, etc. And even once we got back here, the Lord, a couple of months ago on a Wednesday night, I shared a little bit about this, but if you weren't here, again, for those who don't know, this is my story. He led me to start working on a blog. And in it, it was actually, he tends to do this to me often, is whether it's that I'm not listening to step up to the plate at the right time, or whether he just says, "I know you're spur of the moment, we're just going to go with it." I don't know, but he tends to do this often. I get this phone call from someone who wanted me to share a little bit at this women's group meeting, but in order, she had to follow the national guideline, and the national guideline, you're supposed to be some type of a writer, or it's Christian women in media and the arts. So you had to be in some type of form of media or whatever. She's like, "Do you have a blog? Are you writing?" I said, "Well, you know, I've always dreamed of writing. I've just, life has happened. It hasn't come to fruition." She's like, "Okay, how quick can you get a blog?" Okay, so you got to get a blog. You got to get a name. So within 2 weeks, I became a blogger. And in it, he took me through this, you know, of, okay, Lord, what am I going to call this? What? And he's like, "It's your story." And he started taking me through this journey. And he led me to a verse that has, it ended up becoming the name of the blog and everything. Isaiah 30:15. "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." See, through everything that we had walked through already, people, you know, often, I was Pastor Ralph's wife. I was in Anzavino. So they're seeing you here. And I know even my kids walked through that a lot of what people expected them because they were Anzavino, instead of seeing Lauren, Stefan, and Tim. And so he took me through this of, again, finding me. There's a, while we were in Missouri, there was a Christmas movie that, whether it came out the exact time or what, I don't know. It was the first time I saw it. That Lauren said to us one time, you guys got to watch this. So it's all about Santa Claus in that one, of North. They call him North in that one. And the Tooth Fairy and all these guardians. And so it's all about these guardians having to save because the boogeyman is coming, he's going to take over the world. And so they're having to save all the dreams and stuff of the people. Anyway, it's you end up being introduced to Jack Frost. And Jack Frost, he is someone that he doesn't want to join all this. He just wants to have fun and play and, you know, be the person that comes and gives all the snow to the kids and have the snow day. And North has to have a talk with him. And he gets to the point, he says, "Where is your center?" And he's like, "What do you mean, my center? What is your center?" And then he goes through explaining his own. And by the end of the movie, of course, he finds his center. God started speaking to me. What am I saying is your center? So a couple years ago, before we had gone into the whole transplant and everything, but we had started the chemo and stuff, the Lord had me, he led me to speak at a ladies' conference, and this was part of it. And he had me create this nesting doll because the whole concept that had come from that, it resonated with me. See, often people would see me, this is a Wonder Woman symbol. It's like people would just see this, you know, this mighty, you know, person, you know, you're Pastor Ralph's wife and you've got this down and you've been, or if you'd been here with all the years of the productions and all, and I think still my favorite production was when we had over 200 kids from elementary on the stage. And I just, that and Christmas Post, those are my favorite. You know, you're the person that can get this done. You can, they're seeing this Wonder Woman facade. Because they're seeing the outside. But understand, when that mask comes off, there's always someone else there. So if you take the layers apart, other people just would see that's the pastor's wife, whether out in public or whatever, that's the pastor's wife. I remember in Missouri, we were having an event, and so one of the ladies went with me to the grocery store. We were picking up stuff for the event and everything, and she just watched me, and I'm not thinking anything about it. I'm just going on about life. And later she looked at me, she said, "You're not like the rest." Because see, in the community there, you've heard what we've walked through, but in the community there, the former pastor and his wife had a reputation. And it wasn't always friendly to the people in the stores. It was like, I'm royalty. That's not what I see my Christ do. He was a servant. So see, people may see the pastor's wife, or not just the pastor's wife, the pastor's kid. I mean, remember, I grew up there. Others may see, this is the wedding rings. Others may see the wife, the name, and Zavino tag me as that, but not know me. Of course, we go through that stage as moms. This is the blue and the pink for my kids. Because then if you walked on the campus of Hosanna Christian Academy, I was Stephen's mom or Tim's mom or Lauren's mom. And of course, some of those became, in fact, even this morning I was getting messages from like Brittany, happy Mother's Day, because some of those kids become your kids as well. But there was still more to me. And remember, God was taking me through this. Others actually see me. Yeah, there's a little bit of gray in there now. They see what's happened on the outside. Older, well, maybe wiser, showing the gray. But if you look deep inside, it's just brokenness that's been laid at his feet. If you ever take a porcelain piece of a plate, a cup, or whatever, it's really big in some of the different Asian countries that they'll take the pieces and they put it together with gold and they make again another vessel. That's all it is. That's all that's here is someone that has been broken and brought to him. He had to change my whole concept because even when we got into to being pastors here, youth pastors, at the same time, the church went into small groups. So Wednesday nights, we're up here with the kids. The rest of the church is in small groups. That means there's no nursery. And at the time, youth was down in the chapel. The nursery is here. So this pastor's wife who couldn't wait to be praying with people at the altar and stuff was in the nursery. Then our small group with the youth was Friday nights at our house. It's my time, right? No, because when it got really good, the doors would shut. I'm with the kids to keep them quiet so that they could be really pressing in. And I can remember again, Zippy here is really struggling, Lord. Because now I'm supposed to be standing with him. And he looked at me, he said, I gave you three. Pour into them and duplicate yourself there. See, sometimes, whether it's motherhood, a position at work, position at a church, we have a certain mindset of what it's supposed to look like. But he changes that, and he says, I have a calling. I have a purpose. Look to me. Christ poured himself into 12, and they turned the world upside down. Okay, my three are not turning the world upside down, but I poured myself into three. And from that, nations have been touched. Peru, Guatemala, Alaska, Tanzania, Morocco, Spain, Zambia, St. Vincent, Philippines, Thailand, Indonesia, and my heart, Haiti. And I'm sure if they were here, they'd tell me I just missed one. But all three of them have touched other countries. I had years of being on the backside with the three. It's okay. Why? Because I found my center and I gave it to him. And I realized in quietness and rest was my strength. My strength wasn't in all of these things of what all I could accomplish or whose wife I was. My strength was in my center, which was laid at his feet. Amen. In that, He often just takes us through so many journeys of finding and learning different parts, but we find things out about ourselves. Acts 19, 13. You know, it's one of those things that, one of the things that happened up in Missouri. We have some very special things that have happened there, that did happen there too, but I like one story that just stands out to me is there was a particular service that some difficult things happened in the middle of service, things that was very unorthodox within some of the people. And long story short, with the details, I end up in the back room with some of the women, and one of the women literally started manifesting. And at this point, she's starting to throw chairs, and she's up against the wall. And, you know, I'm just standing there, and I'm like, really, Lord? Really? And I knew that we had some intercessors out in the service and one that dealt with deliverance. I'm like, I'm just going to go get Pam. I'm just over this. But it was the one lady that's up against the wall. I still remember hearing the words that came out. And she and I are friends to this day. And the next day she looked at me, she's like, I have no clue anything that happened. So we had to walk her through some different deliverance things and stuff. But I remember she was up against the wall after she'd thrown some chairs and stuff, and this voice comes out and says, Rhonda, I know who you are. And I'm just like, okay, really? It just wasn't going to faze me. I just really was not there at the time. But the Lord showed me later, he knew my name. So it's very important that God knows our name, right? But let's look at this, Acts 19, 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise, it doesn't look like it should be that, you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Remember, I was a person in the back room with the three kids, but I did what I was supposed to do. I've covered him, I followed wherever God sent him, I was there with him. See, in the natural mind, people don't put that as weight. They're not the people that's going to be called to speak at national conferences. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do we know who we are? Have we found our center and we're walking in it? That's all that matters. In Missouri, we were, later after all of that, there was some messages that God had led Ralph to speak. And if you knew anything he took people through in the past year, the Christ Life Solutions, it was that type of a thing of just some healing and dealing with some stuff. And there was like three or four Sundays, it was just quiet in the church. I mean, all you could hear basically was weeping. And there was a Women of Faith conference that was coming through. So I had gotten together women to go. So we were taking about 20 women there. And the first service, literally, Sheila Walsh gets up and gave her full testimony. If you've never heard her full testimony, man, woman, I don't care who you are, you hear her testimony. It's powerful. But she starts talking about it, and where, you know, what God took her through, some stuff, you know, her whole childhood and things that had affected her life. And then she becomes, you know, this singer in Christian music, and she's got these big records, and she's now on 700 Club, you know, all of this. But then one day she hits this wall because of things that had not been healed from her childhood, and not even realizing it. So she ended up ready to commit suicide, but God prevented that. She got to a Christian counselor, and the Christian counselor is looking through and saying, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Sheila Wash." "No, who are you?" "I am a co-leader with the 700 Club." "That's what you do. Who are you?" "Well, I'm married." "No, that's your marriage. So you've given me your name. You've given me what you do. But who are you?" And she broke and she said, "I don't know." So she goes on through that. But that very thing is exactly what we had been dealing with in church. So here I have these women now just crying. And by the a lot happened through the conference. And by the time we get through that, I looked at Ralph and said, "Okay, they're now just, they've gotten junk out. They're just here. They're just, there's these pieces. We can't leave them there." So I started a weekly group with the women who wanted to come. And then we would walk them through to find healing. And to this day, there's one of them that she's like another mom. That's my Missouri mom that we still are in touch. But I remember her looking at me. She'd raised her kids there all of their life in church. And she's like, "I hurt my kids. I hurt my girls so bad." Now, I remember one of the girls who'd been there all of her life looking at me after one of the services. And she said, "You know, for the first time," she's in her 40s, "for the first time, I understand God loves me." How do we not know that in the body of Christ? Because of what we've done to each other in the body of Christ. Because we're walking around a bunch of broken people not being healed. And then we're hurting others instead of just finding who we are and allowing God to put the pieces together with gold so we can serve. So we started going through 2018. We're back here. That was the first time that Ralph started going through this last stage of physical stuff where, you know, I'm at work, and at that time I was working at the office over in Port Allen. So I get this call from him. He's at the bank and he can barely speak to me. And Tim was still here at the time, because at one point he went back to Missouri, but at this point he was here, and wasn't going to work till later. So I called Tim. I said, "Tim, I don't know what's wrong." He was at the house. I said, "Get to the bank, go check on Dad and let me know." And sure enough, his blood pressure was shooting way up. He had to go to the ER. 2 weeks later, they couldn't find anything, nothing. 2 weeks later, it happened again. Ran all the tests. You know, that time they kept him overnight. You know, went through all the echo, the cardiogram, the EKG, you name it. Went through all of that, and again, well, all the symptoms is like a stroke. But there's nothing there, nothing on the brain, nothing shows it. And so just follow up with your doctor. You know, they just had no understanding. So we get sent back home. And at that point, you know, Lauren and Pat had come into town. They're with us. and one of his nieces, Rachel, and her fiance at the time, who was also in medical school, and his dad is a doctor, they cooked for us. They're coming over. We're sitting around the table, and I saw it starting to happen again. He's losing it. We get him to the bed. Chris is on the phone. He's like, my dad is saying we got to call 911 because we're taking the blood pressure and we see what it is. And I'm like, no. Done it twice. I know what's going to happen. We're praying. Not this time. God started revealing then some of the fights spiritually. We go through that. Then, during all of that, actually, he's fine. We go through a time, and then it starts again in 2020. And he's in Dallas. I'm here. He's visiting Lauren and the kids. And she calls me, Mom, this is what's happening. I'm like, well, we know what this is. Watch this, do this. I take her through the steps. Again, they end up in ER. Now, 2020, we know what, we were all in shutdown, so none of us could go up there. When they do have him up there for 24 hours, we can't see him or anything. I'm having to drive to Dallas. Week later, we get back, and I can just remember just driving down the road and just saying, God, I've got nothing. I hit a wall. I hit this major wall. Now remember, we've gone through this whole, my entire life of being a preacher's kid. We've gone through the Zipporah. We've gone through the Missouri. We've gone through this stuff, and I've hit a wall. He showed me something with that. Let's look at Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4, did I give you the verse on that one? Yes, 18. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Nehemiah had them all prepared. If we jump down to verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. They're building this wall. He says, our God will fight for us. And if you look at the story of Jericho, what happened? They walk around the wall saying nothing. And they go around the wall 7 days, nothing. Until the end is that shout, right? The walls came down. And if you look again into even history and stuff, they went straight down. That doesn't happen. They went straight down. Why? God did it. Sometimes we get in these different places in life where we do hit a wall. Can I tell you, it doesn't mean something's wrong with you. It doesn't negate everything that you have already grown in. It doesn't negate what you've already put it down. But if you have found your center and you know who you are, you can just stand, and guess what? He's going to do it for you. He will fight that battle for you. Anytime we face a wall, he will fight it for us. He's taking us through what I have now, this part of my journey, because most of you know now, of course, the last 2 years, finding out, watching him with the sinus infections over and over, never getting better. Then from the sinus infections, the doctors debated whether it was fluid in the lungs. It's not fluid. I mean, we went maybe 6 months. Then it's pneumonia. It's not pneumonia. Again, couldn't figure it out. What happened with the eyes? We're having to repair the eyes. The face is getting swollen. You're watching this. You're watching this. You're working full time the entire time, as you're driving him back and forth to Houston and different places. Then we find the amyloid. Then we start the chemo, the transplant. I mean, I could go down the list. the relationship here has had to look different. It hasn't been the same scheduled quiet time I normally would have. But he started me on a journey years ago of finding my center. That center, because I found that, broken as it was, broken as it still becomes at times, but laid for him to repair. I'm watching, and even since we've been back here, there are times even in worship or whatever, I feel it's a different person here. And I've even looked at him, Lord, why? What, you know, there's not the same, hype really isn't the word, but it's different. A grounding has happened. In the midst of the fire, a grounding has happened that wasn't there before. It may not be the one right now running across. It may not be the one you're hearing shouting. It may. My point is, no matter what you see on the outside, this is the inside. The grounding is there. I'm seeing myself respond differently. But it had to happen here. I had to find my center. Because I grew up very, not realizing at the time, but very proud that I was Eugene Brown's daughter, because everyone in the state, everyone in the district knew my dad. Everyone respected my dad. I was Brother Brown's daughter. To this day, because I still will go places and speak on behalf of Haiti, we are considered still Louisiana missionaries to Haiti because of representing Haiti and raising funds. We have a kid's home there. We have kids that I still go out and share, so we get monthly sponsors for these kids. I love that. That's my heart. But it all started here. Because no matter what I do with all of that, my grounding has been in him. Doesn't matter. No matter what you see, I had to learn it wasn't about being Eugene Brown's daughter, which still gives me an open door to speak about Haiti. It wasn't about, which I will use that for the sake of the kids, wasn't about being his wife or my kid's mom or the person that always directed the programs. No. It's about being broken. It's about finding my center. And that's really what I felt he wanted us to focus on. Finding our center. A song that has really helped me. Robin, we're going to have Robin play it once. And just want you guys to just worship through this. And then I want to open the altars that maybe there's a hurt. Sometimes we have a thought of ourselves because we hear all these negative things growing up, like, you'll never amount to anything, or you should do this, you know, just all these little things. I love having Willow in here. Train a child. It's showing them. It's letting these children see us worship and allowing them freedom. Why? Because, like Chris and I were talking earlier in the week, don't break the spirit, but channel it. Right. I can go back to my oldest Lauren, she may be the smallest of the family at only 4'10", but that is the most independent child I had. And you know what? The world has a lot of sayings about that. I wouldn't put it on her. My goal was to channel that. Because understand, whatever you see in the natural as their personality is who they're to be in the spirit. So we channel it the right way in the spirit. And it was that independent spirit had her in Haiti rescuing trafficked kids. And when people came to the door trying to get them with machine guns, this 4'10" girl stood up for those kids and none were taken. Why? Because we learned to channel instead of break. And those that are broken, God can heal. That's what He wants to speak to us today. Where's your center? In the midst of it all, I don't care if it was the high times or the low times. He's held me. He's remained the same. He's put me together. Robin, go ahead. I just want you guys just to be able to worship with this song. And then we're just opening the altars.